The following message is from Harpeth Christian Church, where our mission is to help people trust and follow Jesus. For more information about Jesus or Harpeth Christian Church's vision for Franklin, Tennessee and beyond, go to harpethcc.com.
Good morning, Harpeth Christian Church.
Good morning.
Was that not awesome to see all those babies up there?
Yes.
I'll tell you what. Hey, by the way, just so you all know, this is such a big deal to us. We also have a luncheon for all those families who dedicate their babies. We give them a book. It's actually the book called Dedicated that trains parents in how to disciple their children. Hey, I'm so glad to be up here speaking to you this morning in the midst of our Go Vertical series. We have talked about expectation, how we come to church expecting to meet with God and to worship God and to see things radically change. And by the way, it is so cool to see everybody getting here a little bit earlier each Sunday. So give yourselves a round of applause there. Way to go for that. So we come to church. Expectation leads to engagement, where we engage God in the midst of our songs, in the midst of the preaching of the word, in the midst of communion, in the midst of the entire thing. In fact, I just remind everyone of the passage we looked at from Ephesians chapter 5, which teaches us that we are to be filled with the Spirit. It's our choice. We must make the decision to seek God, and as we seek God by singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making music in our hearts and gratitude to God, when we seek God, we come where we move from expectation to engagement to exaltation, as Josh spoke about last week, to ultimately an encounter with God. Do you know that the Bible says, God himself teaches us in the book of James, draw near to me, God says, and I will draw near to you. King David told his son Solomon, if you seek me, these are the words of God, if you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. So we come to church, and we also have times in our daily devotional lives where we set about and we say, I expect to meet you, Lord. I engage you, Lord. I exalt you. And in the midst of that, I encounter you, God. That's why we don't just come in and say, our God is greater, our God is stronger, God, you are higher. No, our God is greater. We enter into it and we say it by faith. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. And we give our hearts and our minds and our spirits and in our entire beings as we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is the crux of the whole thing from an experiential basis. It doesn't happen to me passively. It happens to me as I engage the full me in it. We go beyond the come to church every week as normal. It's engage God. We engage God with our hearts. This past week, just as an example, I've got this great rhythm and routine in my own life right now with my morning prayer walks. In fact, Jennifer, somewhere over here, I saw her on the way in. I was walking up and down the hills of McKay's Mill, and I'm just talking to God and I'm praying, and she comes right by me there, and it's like, hi. Because I'm just really engaging in it. And so earlier this week, I'm in this period, I've listened to my Bible and I pray, and I'm in this period of gratefulness. And all of a sudden, in my mind, there's this old song, and it's like I'm calling out to the Lord and I'm sensing the Lord's presence. And there's this old song that helps me encounter God. In fact, it's a little bit embarrassing. It's an old Amy Grant song from the 1980s. How's that for you? Yeah, if these walls could speak. So I got back home and I downloaded it, played it like a dozen times, and I'm singing it. Here it goes. I'm actually in my bedroom, the brownish wall, my brown chair, and if these old walls could speak of things they remember well, stories and faces dearly held. And I'm calling out to God, and I'm exalting Him, and I'm encountering Him. They would tell you that I'm sorry for being cold and blind and weak. They would tell you that it's only that I have a stubborn streak. If these walls could speak. They would tell you that I owe you. They would tell you, Jesus, that I owe you more than I could ever pay. Here's someone who really loves you. Don't ever go away. And I'm sitting there looking at my walls. God, they would tell you that I owe you. I'm so grateful. Jesus, I'm so grateful that you saved me. I'm so grateful that you, I'm so grateful you called me into ministry. They would tell you that I owe you more than I can ever pay. And I just gratefully serve you. And it's over. And I go on with my day. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to directly encounter God? Like, none of this veil. God's not invisible anymore. It's just black and white. He's there with you. And after we realize we're not wiped out, what would it be like? Well, in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, God inspires the Apostle John to tell us what it would be like. If you have the bulletin, on the back of the bulletin is Revelation chapter 4 and 5. If you don't, I hope you have a Bible or an app, and you would open it up to Revelation chapter 4. And I'd like to describe graphically and pictorially for you what we're talking about. As God inspires John in chapters 1, 2, and 3, he's been talking about seven churches that were there in the first century. As best I can tell, the book of Revelation was written during the reign of the Roman Emperor Domitian, and it's to give the people of that time hope, but it's also to give the church of all time hope. And he describes what's happening in the first century. And then in chapter 4, God inspires John and gives him a vision and actually takes him up to heaven to show him in the plain realm of heaven the reality that everybody sees. So chapter 4 and chapter 5 is giving that vision to give hope that no matter what's happening here, no matter how things may be shrouded and veiled here, in heaven it's really clear, and something's happening in heaven that we always want to bear in mind. David Onnie is probably the world's expert on the book of Revelation, and he says that it's described succinctly as a counterfoil to Domitian's royal court. So that when you look at the descriptions in the ancient literature of the Roman imperial court, this is an exact counterfoil of what's really happening in the court that matters. And it's the court in heaven. So chapter 4 and 5, he sets our perspective. And then starting in chapter 6, verse 1, we get to see what's going to happen. I believe what will happen at the end of time as the seven seals are removed from the scroll. Now, normally in church we don't get into the book of Revelation. But I think you can handle it. Do you agree? You can just stay with me, folks, because this will be worth it. This vision of encountering God is the vision that I hope will just dominate your day and dominate your week. So Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, the transition from the first century up into heaven. John says, "After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. So after the first century, come on up here. I want to show you what's going to take place after this. But before I do that, I want you to know where everything is focused and based in the foundation. It's the throne room, verse 2. At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. God is too holy and too lofty to say God was sitting on it. But that's what John means. It's the common thing that you did with prophetic and apocalyptic literature like the book of Ezekiel. You didn't say God, you just said the throne and him who is seated on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. These are representing the Christians and the churches. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their head, just like in the Roman Olympic Games. They had the crowns to show they were victorious. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures. And they were covered with eyes in the front and the back. Suspend the fact that that sounds freaky for a second, okay? Verse 7, the first living creature was like a lion, the king of the jungle, the most powerful. The second was like an ox, the most powerful domesticated animal. The third had a face like a man, wisdom and the uniqueness of humanity. And the fourth was like a flying eagle, a majestic bird in the sky. If you will, look at the picture on the screen that describes this to help you to understand it better. I met the artist a few years ago. She felt led by God to create all of these wonderful scenes from the book of Revelation. Now, when you look at it, if you'll notice, the four animals are in the front, and to us, the imagery is strange and weird, but it represents power. We're not used to that kind of thing. And notice the elders, and then notice the majestic throne room scene. If you will, look at the next picture. This is taken from ancient Assyria, and it's where this kind of language comes from. If you'll notice, this is to show the political power of the Assyrian kingdom. So you have the face of a man. Notice the wings of an eagle, the body of like a horse, but the feet of like a lion. So the Assyrian Empire is strong and powerful, wisdom and mobility and strength, and it can inspire terror in all the enemies. Wow, what a power. That's what's going on. Let me give you a hopefully funny example of a political cartoon. It's similar to what we do with political cartoons. Now, to help me out here, on the left-hand side is an elephant. The elephant represents
Republicans.
Okay, it's okay. I'm not going to get you to take political sides this morning. So on the left-hand side, the elephant represents the
Republicans.
You're still a little sheepish. People, the donkey on the right represents
Democrats.
Okay, so we just naturally know when we see those images what they represent. So now back to the scene in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, it was that common in the first century. They just knew that that represented the power of the created being before God and all the angels, tens upon thousands times ten thousands, the elders representing Christians and the local church, and it's wow. Watch verse 8. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around to represent all-knowing. Even under its wings, day and night, they never stop saying, and I take you back to Tony Dupree's lesson that started our Go Vertical series from Isaiah chapter 6. And do you remember what was said there? Because it's said here again, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Wow, that's what's going on for those who know ultimate reality. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and ever. Look at this scene of the elders bowing down and placing their crowns. It's the only worthy response of the reality which they experience and encounter. It says this, they lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Have you ever wondered what it would be like when you have a direct encounter with God? John wrote this to show us what it's like. We fall down and we call out, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. They encounter him by reaching out to him and saying, whoa, God, thank you. Now, with Isaiah 6 and Revelation 4, there's no mention of Jesus. Sometimes people make the mistake of not realizing Jesus was fully God. Yes, he took a lower posture as a human being for our benefit to become like us, but he never renounced his equality with God the Father. He said, the Father is greater than me when he was on earth, but in reality, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, one God in three persons. So, Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, John says, then I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? The seals seal the scroll that describes the end of humanity as we know it on planet Earth before the return of Jesus. Who is worthy? Verse 3. No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll and even look inside. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And they knew right away what that was. The tribe of Judah goes right back to the book of Genesis, and it's one of the earliest prophecies of the Messiah. From the tribe of Judah, he is a conquering lion. He is the root of David, King David in the Old Testament, whom God gave the promise, the Messiah will come from you. He will save his people. He will rule over them. Who is it? Look at this picture. Picturing for us. And then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns representing perfect power, seven ears. He knows all things, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. They encountered the power of Jesus. They fall down and they worship. The Bible says each one had a harp and they were holding golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song saying, you, Jesus, are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, Jesus, sacrificed on the cross, you purchased for God persons from every tribe, every language, and people and nation. You have made them, made us, you and me, to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. We pray every day. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As we look forward to the renewal of the new earth and the new heavens when Jesus returns and remakes all things. Then I looked, and the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. This is John's way of saying you can't even count all the angels. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And what did they do? Again, in a loud voice, they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." That's how they encountered God. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that was within them. From every place you can think of, the reality is the knowledge of the truth of God causes every being to say to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, "Be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. To him who sits on the throne and the Lamb be praise, honor, glory, and power. That's what it's like to encounter the living God. God inspired John to write this so that we would have our minds right. On this earth, in this time, until he returns, by faith, we make the choice to exalt and encounter that God, even though there is at times a veil that shields our eyes, and we reach out, and my spirit encounters God's spirit, and in the midst of exalting and praising him, I experience the same reality. And all I can do is say honor and wisdom and power. Friends, that's why it is so important that when we come into church, again, back to Ephesians 5, we make a choice. Let me state it a little differently for you this morning. How many would like to be closer to God? How many would like to encounter God more regularly in our lives? Then the Bible is very clear that we have a choice in that encounter. And in our own personal devotional lives, anytime, any place, anywhere, we can choose to engage and exalt and encounter God, but especially when we come together as priests filled by the Holy Spirit, as the temple of God on Sunday mornings, we make a decision that we will be filled with the Spirit, and the Bible tells us how to do that. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to me. You will find him when you seek him with all of your heart. And so I choose, I say, I will obey the command to be filled with the Spirit by speaking psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, by making music and melody in my heart to God, by giving thanks to God. So I engage him, I exalt him, and I encounter him in the process. Behind being filled, behind our desire to encounter God, is a choice, a responsibility that lies with you and it lies with me. We don't sing in praise, "You are good, you are good," when there's nothing good in me. What's that song? No, we go, "God, I exalt you. You are good. You are good when there's nothing good in me. I'm running to your arms. I'm running to your arms. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world, forever reign. Reign in me, God. I believe in you. I exalt you. I come near to you." And he comes near to you and to me when we do that. And it's not just when we sing. The word of God, God's teaching, is living and active. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "The word of God is living and active, dividing joint and marrow, bone and sinew. The Word of God is actually encountered when I intently listen to the teaching of God's Word. Yesterday, I had the privilege of going to John and Kim Scott's house to meet with little Hannah. Well, she's not so little, she's in the sixth grade. But she's just so pure and wonderful, and God has gotten her heart. And when I sat down with her, I showed her this Bible. When Cindy and I were leaving yesterday, I pulled out this Bible. And I said, Hannah, I got this Bible just after I was baptized. And I want you to know it's the Word of God. And by this Word of God, I've encountered God, and He's changed my life. This the Bible, the words of God, I've encountered God. God has spoken to me. He wasn't speaking just to the Romans or just to the Hebrews or just in 1 Peter. He was speaking to Bobby Harrington. I can remember shortly after I became a Christian, I drove a dump truck in the summers, and I'd just devour the pages of this book in the breaks, and God would speak to me, and God would lead me, and God would teach me, and He changed me by the encounter. I've been preaching the Word of God before. I've been proclaiming the Word of God, and people with open hearts, I've seen them listen. I've literally seen God change people from His Word in an instant. Bob Russell, years ago, was the preacher at Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky, and one day a family made an appointment to come and see him. It was a mom and dad and their junior or senior son. And they said, you know, we've been coming here to church for the last couple months. Bob didn't know them, and so he welcomed them into his office, and they said to him, we need to help you with our son. Would you please tell our son that you don't know us? Bob goes, well, yeah. Well, we've been coming to church here for the last couple of months, and our son has been so convicted by what you're saying that he's accusing us of telling you about him. Bob said, no, I've never met you before. Will you please tell our son we haven't sent you letters about him or anything? Bob said, no, I haven't. Isn't that the way the Word of God works when our heart is seeking God? Oh, that word, it's for me. God, you're speaking to me right now. Or how about this one? When we come before God for communion. You know, on Friday night, I was at Celebrate Recovery, which is a fantastic ministry of this church. And they appropriately make use of symbols. They have this blue chip. And if you go to Celebrate Recovery on a Friday night, it doesn't matter if it's pornography or codependency or compulsive eating or lying or just whatever your hurt, habit, or hang-up is. They have a ceremony where you can come up, and it's just a one-day chip. It's like, I want to make a new start today. And something happens when you come up and you take the blue chip. It's just a blue chip, but it's a symbol. It's a something very powerful of how your life can change. God's given that to us through weekly communion. Did you know that? If you will, look again at the picture from Revelation chapter 5 about Jesus. In fact, I'd like to ask the ushers if you could pass out the symbols by which you can encounter God. And I would ask each of you to hold them in your hands. The bread represents the body of Jesus, the cup represents His blood. Do you know, when I really give my heart to the description in Revelation chapter 5, it's like that song I told you. I mean, my posture by that encounter this week has changed. I'm just filled with this sense of, Jesus, I owe you. I mean, it's a grateful owing. But I owe you more than I could ever pay, and I'm so grateful. I could never get rid of my sin and my shame. So I'm going to take you through what I go through as an encounter sometimes with God. And for me, the only posture in the presence of that reality is to get on my knees. So I'm actually going to get on my knees here on the steps, and I'm just going to exalt and encounter Jesus. The early Christians called communion, they often called it the Eucharist, the Thanksgiving. Jesus, I come before you this morning. Jesus, I come before you because I am so, grateful, Jesus, that you took away my sins. Jesus, I struggle with lust. I struggle not trusting you. Some days it's like I fall down, I get back up. I fall down, I get back up. Maybe it's my pride, which is sometimes so present. My words, sometimes so quick, so sharp. Jesus, I'm so grateful that even though I sin when I don't want to sin, you don't let me go. Your grace holds me. It's the grace of Jesus I cling to. Even as I medicate with other things, whether it be food or work or movies, Jesus, you know me, and yet you love me. Communion tells me, the bread and the cup, they show me that I am forgiven by you, Jesus. Not because of me. There is really nothing good in me, in my sinful nature. But you love me and you forgive me. And you forgive my brothers and sisters with me. And as I said earlier in this week, if these old walls, could speak, they would tell you that I'm sorry. Being cold and blind and weak. They would tell you that it's only that I have a stubborn streak. If these walls could speak. I'm so happy to say, Jesus, they would tell you that I owe you more than I can ever pay. And they would tell you that I love you. I'm glad you'll never go away. Jesus, thank you. Thank you. The scene in Revelation 5 of the Lamb slain for our sins. You are wonderful. You are glorious, Jesus. And we choose now to exalt you and to worship you and to remember you. The night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and after he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take the bread. In a similar fashion, after the supper, Jesus took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, given for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's drink the cup. Jesus. Lord Jesus. Messiah. God. Savior. We exalt and worship you now. In your name, amen.
You've been listening to the Harpeth Christian Church podcast. For more information about Harpeth Christian Church's vision for Franklin, Tennessee and beyond, go to harpethcc.com.